The word patience is defined in the dictionary, and this is kind of a composite of five or six different definitions that were available. But it's defined in the dictionary as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without complaint, anger, or irritation. Now, I think the only really helpful part of this definition is in the word capacity. At least that word indicates that patience has some kind of limits. That's what capacity is. You fill something to its capacity, which means it has limits. That means that patience also, with limits, may run out. It's not endless. It's not even equal in essence from person to person, because everyone doesn't have the same capacity. However, to say that it functions without complaint, anger, or irritation, I believe is to create an unreasonable picture of what patience actually is. I think when we're standing in some long line waiting our turn, and the guy up front that who's having his turn is talking to the lady at the desk or the man at the desk about his Florida vacation, we would all like to run up there and tell him to please shut up and get his business done and move on, because we're all waiting. Then we look and we see this guy standing in line, and he's got this perpetual smile, and he seems to be doing just fine. And we say, wow, I wish I was patient like him. But we really don't know what's going on with that guy, do we? I mean, that might more accurately indicate brain damage as patience. We really don't know. Now, most people that I know really do not consider themselves all that patient. Some of us have, we understand, I guess we would say, again, the limits of our patience. But I think they don't consider themselves patient, mostly perhaps because of a wrong concept of what it is. From that dictionary, from the things that we see, like the smiling guy in the line. But let me tell you something, the dictionary is not always the best source for our definitions. Christians need to know how Scripture defines such things. It's okay to go to the dictionary sometimes to get definitions of some things, but when it comes to virtues and things for which the Scriptures speak, we're best to get our definition from the source, not from the dictionary. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're actually going to make it through verse 14 and 15 today, so we are on a roll. So let's go there and read those two verses. 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So far over the last few weeks, we've been admonished to warn the unruly, the intentionally sinful, those ignoring the very word of God, to comfort the faint-hearted, those who have a tendency to not have what it takes to endure through things, to support the weak, those who don't have the intestinal fortitude to stand up to much of anything. And now at the end of verse 14, we're told to be patient towards all men. Now we need to start by noting a word that you might actually skip right over, but it says be patient. That very word be indicates identity. It's used to point out a quality we should be known by. Be, when it says be something, that is usually some sort of a quality of character for which we should be known. And Christians are to be known as a patient people. Be patient. Be that person. However, the word used here for patient in the Greek, makrothumeo, means to be restrained, enduring, and long-suffering. So if you're in that long line and you haven't killed anybody yet, you might actually be patient. not like the dictionary definition, is it? Long-suffering, enduring, forbearing. It's not really about how we might feel at the time. If our Christianity is based upon how we feel, we are all failures. Because you don't wake up in the morning generally feeling like you want to really do everything right and good. Or if you do, it lasts about as long as the first objection to that desire hits the fan right in front of you. How we feel is not the indication. It's about what we actually do, and that is based upon what we actually know. Patience is knowledge-driven, and it's made effectual by faith. Here's what we know, and if we believe that and grasp it by faith, we apply it to our lives, which is why patience is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, because biblical patience is not an inherent quality in human nature. It is a spiritual quality. Or else it's not a fruit of the Spirit. For instance, in our walk through 1 Thessalonians, we've looked often at this aspect of hope. They were known for their hope and their love, their hope in the coming of Christ and their love of the brethren. Hope is the patience to endure whatever this life throws at you because of our confident trust in the life to come. It doesn't say that we do that, that we're, while we're under persecution, when they bring you into the Colosseum and they tie you to a stake and they turn lions loose or they set you on fire, you are not going to be that guy with the silly looking grin on his face while all that's going on. And yet if you stand your ground in faith and trust in the Lord, you are enduring and forbearing, and showing patience, patience and trust in the work that God is doing and in the hope of the life to come. We do this because of our confidence in the life to come. The natural man has no such confidence, nor can he. That's why there's a different definition of patience in Scripture than there is in this world. Because the natural man cannot know this kind of spiritual virtue. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Unto them that are continually seeking well-doing, there is glory and honor and immortality, there is eternal life. To the contentious, there is unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. There's reward for that. Hope is the patient continuance of well-doing in the face of whatever contentious thing might come our way, no matter how we might feel about it. I don't like going to the dentist. I just recently, because of this foot issue I've had for 5 years, got a shot from a specialist in my ankle, just below my ankle bone into my foot. And I'm telling you, I wanted to punch somebody when that needle would end. It really hurt. But if I wanted some relief from the everyday pain, then you endure the temporal pain. And that's what it's talking about here. When that needle went in, I was not sitting on or laying on that table with a big smile on my face. My eyes were closed, my teeth were clenched, and it was hurting. It's not, patience is not this idea that somehow we're just satisfied and happily content no matter what. Contentment means we're moving ahead trusting in the Lord and the outcome, not that we're particularly thrilled with having to experience all that we're experiencing. And yet we know that the things that we're experiencing are sent to us by God to bring change into our life. That's not the smiling character in line. As well, it is good for us to realize from that original dictionary definition that patience has a capacity. That's the one part of that that actually fits a biblical narrative. There are limits for which patience will run out, indeed should run out. I think this is illustrated best to us by God himself. Although certainly we have neither the knowledge or discernment that he does in any way, shape, or form, yet we can see that being patient might require an end in order for it to be good. Now, what am I talking about? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20. As for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Now listen, when the long-suffering, that's the same word for patience right there. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The patience of God ended when the door to the ark was closed, and it was closed by him. He waited for this, with this world around Noah and his sons doing everything their wicked imagination could ever think of for 100 years while Noah built the ark, and waited until the doors were closed and sealed by him, and then brought down the water from above and the water from below, and ended all the life on earth but the eight souls that were in that ark. Romans 9, verses 22 through 23, I won't read it, but it basically says this, that God endures with much long-suffering, same words, the vessels fitted for destruction, the unsaved people of this world and all that they do. He endures with much long suffering those vessels fitted for destruction who end up in the end, no matter what, in judgment and in the lake of fire, as he awaits the vessels of mercy. He awaits until the very last member of the household of faith that has been called and chosen is made a part and fitly framed into the holy temple. And then he returns. 2 Peter, go there, chapter 3, again, verses 9 through 15. This long-suffering is sometimes considered, some people say, well, God doesn't keep his promises. Look how long he's waited. It says here, the Lord is not slack. He's not just not doing his job. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, every last one of those whom he chose before the foundation of the world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and all your lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Because it is his will that none of those that he has chosen before the foundation of the world should perish, he waits. The world says he's just not keeping his promise. Where is your God now? You've been saying this for 2,000 years. Where is this coming? And they think he's being slack, or he's not there, or he's not doing his job. He says, no, he's patiently waiting. He's long-suffering with this world, not destroying what he has a just and holy right to do until the very last member of the church is added to our number. But the day of the Lord will indeed come, and this will end. Patience has an end. There's nothing right or good if God should allow things to just continue on and continue on and continue on and do nothing, because, not because he's long-suffering, but because he just doesn't want to act. Holy patience has a holy and just end. And for now, because God has been long-suffering with us, and because this is indeed his will and his plan, this waiting period is our salvation. We're saved today because God suffers long. Instead of ending this a long, long time ago. But being patient with all men, when it comes to us at least, while we wait for his return, is most difficult, because humanity is often difficult and at times even brutal. Now, certainly, God's patience with us is a motivating factor for why we should be patient. We must not refuse to extend patiently to others what he has extended to us and others. He's our example. He's the chief example. In that sense, the patience of God, and therefore in like kind our patience, is a kindness that he shows and we should be willing to show to like men as we are, who no more deserve it than we do. We are not yet what we will be. When we extend that kindness of patience to those around us who are making life difficult, we must remember that God extends such patience in this world and has continued to do so for the purpose of our salvation. And even as believers, he still extends his long suffering to us. Unless you believe that when you became a Christian, you quit doing all the bad things outside and inside that you do. Listen, even with regeneration, even with God giving us spiritual life, even with the growth that we have over the years by the Spirit that dwells within us and the Word of God, even though we change, certainly being much different today than we were on the day that we came to know Christ, and much more so than the day before that. But even so, we still have far more in common as human beings on a practical, everyday level with ordinary men than we do with the Lord. We also struggle with all the same attitudes and issues that all men suffer with. So I think that patience is perhaps best expressed when we're often reminded of who we are. Psalm 103:14 says this about us. This is what God knows about us. It says, for he knows our frame, remembering that we are but dust. In other words, he knows we also have limits. He knows what we're made of. Even the Lord's expectations do not exceed who we actually are. People, at their very best, are still at best just people. I think we expect way too much from a fallen world. When you look out there and you see what's going on in the news and all around you, it's just the reality that we live in a fallen world. Listen, it's just more openly expressed right now. It wasn't created. This the idealistic world that existed after World War II and into the 50s when all the housing developments were going out and women wore dresses and pretty hats to go to Cedar Point and men had suits on and all the kids looked like little models on a photograph someplace. All that sin was still there. I could tell you stories that I know about from when I grew up right in this community in one of the earliest subdivisions out here of what was going on between the people who lived in the homes in that subdivision when I was a kid. Nearly 60 years ago. The world isn't becoming more evil. It's just becoming more apparently evil. We just see it more. We expect way too much from a fallen world, and we expect way too much from each other. And at the same time, we're way too kind in our assessment of ourselves. Reminder, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 7. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. We're not saying how good we are in comparison to how bad you are. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But listen to verse 7. But we have this treasure, the treasure of Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have the treasure, the excellent treasure of God, the treasure of Christ, in jars of clay. That's what we are. Not even beautiful vases of some kind, but just jars of clay. We need to be reminded of our frame, of who we are in comparison to everybody else. Also, one particular thing that I have to remind myself of often, CJ will affirm the truthfulness of this, although usually I'm reminded of it after the fact, not before, is that the very things in this life that try our patience exist firmly and rightly within the very providence of God. Almost inevitably, not all the time, if I'm passing somebody who's doing 35 and a 55, kind of mumbling and grumbling under my breath, waiting for that opportunity, nobody coming for a half a mile. I don't need that much space, by the way. A few feet will get me by. I shoot around, and I get in front of him and up just a little ways. His twin brother pulls out of a parking lot, and he's even worse. The slower brother who wants to do 25. Sometimes it's like the Lord says, no, I'm just going to keep putting landmines in front of you until you learn to slow down a little bit, and that's really hard for me to do. That long line that stopped moving, the harsh words we're hearing from our boss or our neighbor or a family member even, those are as directed by God as the pleasant things in life that we experience. He's not in charge of one and not in charge of the other. One of my favorite verses out of Ecclesiastes is 7:14. It says this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. It's okay for us to be happy when things are good. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has set the one against the other to the end that man should find nothing beyond him. Both belong to him. The joyfulness and the adversity God has plans for. Imagine if you became a believer and never got sick again. How long would it take you before you forgot what it was like for somebody to be sick? And when you saw sick people, you just wanted to say, what's wrong with you? God builds patience in us by what he brings into our lives. The primary support for this is found in James chapter 1. Turn to the epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You're all familiar with these verses. Listen, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Wow. When you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. And how does that come? God tries our faith to build patience. Various temptations are the things that God has ordained to test and prove, to prove us. They are the agents of change God uses to change us. Patience is developed when we respond in a right way to the things that God brings into our life, and growth in that area is impaired when we resist them. We are helped when we read of God's providence on a regular basis. Every time I go to these particular verses, I'm not going to read them to you, but Isaiah 46, and the Lord says, listen, I do everything from send a man with a message across the country to deliver it to bringing ravenous birds to a feast of where the carcasses are. Matthew 10, Matthew 6, that God knows the number of hairs on your head, and not a sparrow falls to the ground, and God so clothes the lilies of the field, will he not also clothe you? So that every little thing, regardless of what it is, all the way down to the hairs on your head, God is in charge of. All of those things. Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways. Here's what you need to remember. Don't look at what's going on around you and try to figure it out. Don't try to figure out what I'm doing. Trust that I know what I'm doing, that I'm just, that I'm holy, and that it's good. The joyful things that happen and the adversity, both. It's good for you to make a list. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11, you can write these down. Matthew 10, 26 through 31. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. And there are many, many others. It's helpful for you to go back and read these on a regular basis to be reminded of just exactly how infinitesimally involved God is in every aspect of everyone's life on this planet and everything that goes on this planet. And remember that patience is what we do while we deal with how we feel. The very use of the term long-suffering. Long-suffering would indicate that patience is often painful, not pleasant. If it's not hard to do, then there's no endurance involved. If you sat in that long line, you knew it was coming, but when you got there, they had stadium seating, a little cup holder over here. They came and asked you what you wanted to drink, brought you a a bucket of popcorn, and the seat in front of you had a movie, and you could collect, you'd just pick which one you wanted while you waited. You know what would happen? You'd get to the front of the line, and you'd say, hang on, my movie's not quite over with yet. Let the next guy go. That's not hard, is it? But standing there, waiting, doing this, what's that guy doing? What's he talking to her about? Come on, let's go. What are you doing? Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. That means he patiently went through everything he had to go through. Perfect patience, which is what he had, is always in submission, not in subjugation. We are not patient if we have no choice. What did Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to turn you loose or to subject you to worse things? And the Lord says, you have no power over me at all. I lay my life down. Perfect patience waits. And yet, what did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane before they came and arrested him? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Do you think he found joy in the suffering? No. He found joy in what was set before him, what it would accomplish, not in the suffering. Nobody could find joy or pleasure in the suffering itself. And yet, had he not patiently endured, willfully endured all of that, we would not be here today, even talking about this at all. This is why we submit to persecution instead of going to war against it. Because we choose to trust the Lord in the midst of it and not self against it. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. It's perfectly understandable and right for me to defend my home against an intruder. I have much more love for my wife and protecting her than I do whoever's in my house and is not supposed to be. But if they come into this building and they take me away, I submit to that. I don't fight against that. I trust the Lord. Verse 15 in 1 Thessalonians 5 flows from the very end of verse 14, of course. See that none render evil for evil. Be patient with all men. Don't render evil for evil. Don't do back to people what they do to you. Directly connected. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. How we respond is not determined by someone else's actions. That word see that none render evil is about how we perceive our circumstances. It's about seeing God's hand of providence in what's going on so that we can respond in a God-honoring way. Not rendering evil for evil to anyone, which is the moral low road that makes us less, not more. Ephesians 6, verse 12 informs us that in a much larger way and in a way we don't physically see that we wrestle against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, not flesh and blood. We must patiently resist the desire to do evil and instead follow that which is good. Agathos, which it means that which supplies godly benefit to all parties, ourselves and the other one. Do good to them who despitefully use you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Not, you know what he did to me or did to my buddy or did to someone else. It's not always what we want to do, but it's certainly what we always should do so that patience can have her perfect work. Now let me close today with Romans, reading from Romans 12. I'm not going to exposit it. We may stop a little bit along the way, but Romans 12, starting in verse 9, we'll read through 21, which is the rest of the chapter. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." See the distinction there? Abhor. Don't just turn away from it and not do it, but abhor it. You don't want to do that. But cleave to that which is good. Bond yourself to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. We're supposed to prefer one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend. Lower yourself to men of low estates. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be humble. That's what it's saying. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Listen, we come to capacity again here in 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It may not always be possible in certain situations, but we go as far as we possibly can. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It belongs to him. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We cannot dismiss these words. No matter what's going on, they're right here. You ignore these and do something else at your own peril. This admonition in Romans comes from the Apostle Paul via God the Spirit. This is divine word, holy word. I know that I have a long way to go, certainly in learning all this, and all of us do. But having a long ways to go doesn't allow us to believe we've gone far enough or to be slack in pressing forward. So let us do all that we can to learn the truth of this. And as the day approaches here, more and more so, things are heating up out there, aren't they? We have several churches right now out in California and in Nevada and other places that have injunctions against them that people may be, and we were praying for them this morning, may be arrested today just for showing up to worship. Arrested. You can't get arrested for burning a building down, but you can get arrested for worship. And yet, God is in control. Amen? What do we do? What's right to do according to his word at all times? The details belong to him. They don't belong to us. He knows what he's doing. Amen? All right. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll close out with a song. Heavenly Father,